Thank you, Leo. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We're going to begin this morning just by reading the first seven verses, but Genesis chapter 21. This is now the word of God. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Let's pray. Father, we come because you are our God. And we come here, Father, for one purpose, and that's to worship, to present our lives before you on your altar, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to you. To Father, to come before you and to present ourselves before you that you may guide us and instruct us and correct us, that you may wash us with your word and remove the things from us that need to be gone, that you would teach us the things that we do not yet know and guide us how to walk in this life. And so, Father, we come here just to present ourselves to you that you would do in us whatever it is you desire. We come here also to hear your word because we understand this is how you work in our lives. This is how you speak to us. And it's our prayer that your Holy Spirit would make these things known to us and true to us and would speak them into the depths of our heart, that we would understand them fully. We understand we can't do it apart from him. We ask you to speak during this time, Father, that you would guide us, not only for the remainder of our lives, but even for tomorrow, Lord, that you would guide us how to walk each day. Help us, Father, and do all this for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, we've been studying throughout the book of Genesis. We call it the Gospel According to Moses. It was a very explicit historical book in which Moses is taking various stories, various people really, and using them to tell his gospel to the children he's leading from Egypt into the Promised Land. It is important to him that they understand and rightly discern the truth of God. And so Moses is preaching for them. This is not just history. This is not something that they would sit down in their Israel history class in school and learn all the history. Moses is teaching them specific stories. Some things he's left out, some things he has made a point to include to make sure that the children of Israel gain the right proper theology as they're going into the Promised Land. And as we said, he's been doing this primarily through various people. So far, we've seen Adam and Noah and Abraham as the three major players. We're still going to spend time in the life of Jacob and Joseph throughout the book of Genesis. But he's been teaching us various truths through these men. No doubt in Adam, we saw the tragic reality of sin. Adam had a better start and a better beginning than anybody ever had. No one had it better than Adam. And yet we saw what sin did to Adam's world. In Noah, we learn the terrible reality of judgment, that if you choose sin and you walk in sin and you so displease God, it brings with it the natural consequence of judgment. And through the days of Noah, God destroyed the whole earth by water, sparing only Noah and his family. And then we've come to the third major player in the book. There have been some minor ones. We could talk about Abel and we could talk about Enoch. We could talk a little about Lot. But the major player, the third major player in the book, is the man Abraham. And through Abraham, God is teaching us the terrific reality of salvation. We love Abraham's life because Abraham teaches us more about salvation than probably any other Old Testament character. God carries this man Abraham so that we'll see all the genuine realities of salvation. And they're so extreme and so clear that you could easily put Abraham's life in the New Testament and you really wouldn't miss a beat. Abraham was first and foremost a man of grace. He was a pagan man, he was a barren man, he was a worldly man, and yet God, through no worth of Abraham on his own, God selected this man. God reached out to him and said, I have chosen you, and I am calling you, and I want you to go to a land where I will show you. And God had chosen this pagan man through no worth of his own. God chose Abraham. He was a man of grace. We even saw God preserve Abraham's life, saying that if Abraham could have lost the blessing, he would have lost it. Many times Abraham blundered and God preserved Abraham even from himself. So he was a man of grace. Abraham, what he's most known for, then became a man of faith. We read in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Abraham began as a man of grace. He became a man of faith, just as we read in Ephesians, by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And since that moment of Abraham's salvation, as God had granted to Abraham faith, and Abraham believed the Lord, and Abraham was saved and declared righteous in the sight of God, since that day, we've begun to see how God works in the life of a believer. This is God working just as he would in your life, in my life. He's working in Abraham's life. He's pruning Abraham. He's growing Abraham's faith. He's taking Abraham to the place where he's supposed to be. When we get saved, we're not a finished work, right? God begins to work on us and sanctify us and make us into the image of Christ. That's what God's doing in Abraham's life. He is pruning him and growing him and turning Abraham into that man that they would revere later on in the New Testament. And so if we're going to put it mildly and just sum up Abraham's life to this point, there's really only one word we can use for Abraham, and that word really is blessed. He is blessed by God. Why would God choose him? Why would God call him? Why would God take him from a pagan society? Why would God preserve him? Why would God give him this land? Why would God protect him from Pharaoh and Abimelech and Hagar and even Lot from stealing the inheritance? Why would God do all that he has done for Abraham? There is no reason. The only answer is that Abraham is a blessed man. And if you failed to see the blessing in Abraham's life up until now, Genesis chapter 21 most certainly makes that clear. And so what I want to do is work our way through this chapter and show you God's hand of blessing on Abraham and then talk a little bit with you about what it means to be God's blessed people. The first thing I want you to see, there's going to be four. The first thing I want you to see is we're going to call it the promise fulfilled. The promise fulfilled. And it's the first seven verses which we read to begin. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his own son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. These seven verses that we read here are some of the most remarkable in Scripture, at least containing one of the most remarkable stories in Scripture. It's one of those miraculous stories that you ought not read over without pondering and taking into account exactly how miraculous it actually is. It is mind-boggling that what has happened in these seven verses could actually happen. If anyone in here said that it happened to them in their life, we would all laugh at them as though they were crazy. This is miraculous stuff that's taking place here. It is a fulfillment of what God has said. And look at this. First, you see what we would call a very specific fulfillment. In those first two verses, notice what God says. It says, the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Nothing that happened here was accidental. Nothing that happened here was random. God did exactly what he said he would do, exactly when he said he would do it. It is specific. It is direct. It is actual. God said Sarah would have a son, and she did. God said it will be at this time next year, and it was. God said that this man would come from Sarah, and kings would come from him, and they would. It was a specific fulfillment of all that God had said, and I want you to grab a hold of that first and foremost this morning. We live in a society, and you know this, will not catch you off guard, but we live in a society that is gradually, and even more rapidly as we go along, trying to let go of factual, doctrinal, hard truth. Everything is being replaced in Scripture with experience. And with that comes a real mystical society, a society that is bent on experience, a society that is bent on emotion, a society that is bent on kind of the, well, mystical is the only word I can think to give it, kind of the ecstatic concept. And so we have a lot of stuff that's circulated today and a lot of things that go around today under the concept of God will do this and God will do that and God has promised this and God has promised that. And what you have then, in order to verify their claims, you have somebody on the tail end of this that after nothing happened like they intended it would, begin to look back over their circumstances and say, well, it was obviously this, 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 and this. Obviously, God did what he said because God did all of these things. Listen, when God makes a promise, God specifically fulfills his promise. God doesn't do it in such a way that after it's over, you have to look back and try to figure out, surely he did it, I just have to find it. What God did for Sarah and Abraham was specific. In fact, everything God has done for Sarah and Abraham has been specific. Go to a land that I will show you. And when he got there, this is your land. Stay here. You will have a son by Sarah this time next year. Everything God is promising to Abraham is specific. And I want you to understand that about the promises of God, lest we get discouraged in our world today when there's so many people claiming so many things and so little of it seems to be occurring. Well, when God promises, it happens. And there are promises throughout this that God makes to you that he will specifically fulfill. Maybe not in your timing, and maybe even long after you think it's possible. Certainly that was true for Abraham and Sarah. It didn't happen nearly as quickly as they thought it would, and it didn't even happen at a point in their life when they thought it could, but it did. Specifically, God fulfilled the promise. It was a specific fulfillment. It was also a sacred fulfillment. You see verses 3 and 4, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Why Isaac? Because God said to name him Isaac, remember? Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. Why? Because God had commanded him to circumcise Isaac when he was 8 days old. Isaac wasn't just given purely for enjoyment, although they would. His name meant laughter. Isaac was given for a sacred fulfillment of God's promise. I'm going to do through Isaac a sacred thing for you, Abraham. It was a sacred fulfillment of God's promise. And that's why you have Abraham circumcising Isaac here. You may remember back in chapter 17 is when God told Abraham to be circumcised and any male in his house, 8 days old, to be circumcised. And we talked about the purpose of circumcision. You and I know, Paul spells this out in Romans 5. We won't hash back through it. But thanks to our father, Adam, we all are conceived in iniquity. We're brought forth in iniquity. And sin is passed down to us from our father, Adam. We are born with a sin nature. That's why in order to be saved, we have to be what? Born again, right? This man has to die. The flesh has to be put to death, and we have to be reborn. We're born in sin in Adam. Circumcision, then, was God's sign to say, let's put a stop to sin. And they did that through cutting the sinful flesh, the foreskin, off of the sinful organ, that organ of procreation, which in essence was passing down that sin nature. That's why God chose circumcision. It also then became the sign of the covenant. You do this as a sign that you are entering covenant with me. And that's why Abraham circumcised Isaac. In effect, Abraham was giving Isaac back to God. It was a sacred thing. You've given this son to me, a promise to me, and now I'm giving him back to you. And I'm showing you that by circumcising him here before you. No different than what we see in Scripture when you see Hannah giving Samuel back to the Lord. It's the same thing that Abraham is doing here. He's giving Isaac back. So there's a specific fulfillment, and then a sacred fulfillment. There's also, and this is our favorite part, a staggering fulfillment. Really a mind-boggling. 5 through 7. Now Abraham, look at this. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. I would doubt there's anybody in here that even had a grandchild born to them at 100 years old. Abraham gets a son. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. That was Isaac's name, meant laughter. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And again, thankful for the verses because it reminds us that this is 100% miraculous. Even Sarah knew it. Who would have said that Sarah would nurse children? I mean, who would have come up with the thought that I would bear Abraham a son in his old age? That means that even when God was making promises of Abraham that you'll have an heir and he'll be a great king and nations will come forth from him, nobody in their right mind ever thought that the way that would happen was Sarah would get pregnant. Nobody ever thought that. Nobody ever even conceived that. If somebody walked in the room and said, I know what's going to happen, Sarah's going to get pregnant, you know what the response would have been? The same as Sarah's. You remember her response? She laughed. Yeah, right. Right, that's going to happen. This was impossible. This wasn't going to happen. In fact, Abraham and Sarah thought they had a way to usher in the promise of God. Do you remember their plan, their solution? Hagar. Go into Hagar, conceive with her, and then we'll fulfill all the promises of God. No, this was a supernatural, staggering fulfillment. Kind of reminds of what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Sarah and Abraham never thought that this is how it would happen. And lo and behold, here it came. Oftentimes we try to figure out what God might do and how God might do it. And God gives us 2 steps and we run a mile, you know. We get what somebody says, you put two and two together and we get 22, and that's kind of how it works. And we figure out, we know where God's headed, and we run ahead, and the next thing you know, God is ducked out from under us. We find ourselves in no man's land. This was Elijah. Remember, he just knew God was bringing revival to Israel after they'd slain the prophets of Baal and the rain was coming, and he was so excited, he outran Ahab all the way back to Jezreel. You remember? You can almost hear Elijah say, "Now I see God, I know where you're headed." And Elijah takes off. When he gets to Jezreel, there is no revival there. Jezebel's there, right? And Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make your life like theirs by this day tomorrow." All of a sudden, Elijah found himself in no man's land, didn't he? He just knew where God was headed. Ran from the northern tip of Israel to the southern tip of Judah, and another 30 days out into the wilderness, sat down under a tree and said, "I'm ready, take me home." God wouldn't let him die. He led Elijah all the way to the mountain of God. And when Elijah got to the mountain of God, he had that conversation you would expect, which was basically, "What are you thinking? I knew where we were headed. I knew what we were doing. I don't get it. I'm the last one left. What are you thinking?" Remember the story? The violent wind, the mighty fire, the earthquake, and God wasn't in any of those. Remember Elijah? "I'm not going to do a firefall. That's what you thought I was going to do. That's not what I'm doing." Instead, there was this gentle blowing. "Elijah, I'm moving steadily. I'm moving thoroughly. I'm moving meekly. And by the way, Elijah, this plan's bigger than you. You go anoint your successor. You go anoint Hazael. You go anoint Jehu. I'm going to do something way beyond you." Point is, many times in our life, we pull that Elijah. We pull what Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar. We assume we know where God's going, and we run ahead, and we do it on our own, and we find ourselves in no man's land, in a place where we wish we were not. Well, God brings this staggering fulfillment a way that they never even thought possible. And it reaffirms to us that when God makes a promise, he keeps it exactly as he said he would do it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to understand it. Just know that God will and God can. And so you understand here, the very beginning of our text is that we have a promise fulfilled. And what we would say then, very simply, in the first seven verses, is that this is a good day, right? This is a good day. How long have we been waiting for this day? Probably, I don't know, what was it, 10 years before Abraham went into Hagar? At this point, Ishmael's about 17. So we're waiting 27, 30 years, somewhere around in there, since God took him from Ur of the Chaldeans and said, "Go to Canaan." We've been waiting for this day. This is a good day. We just thank God. It's a good, good day. And the thing that makes it even better is that we can find no reason why God would do this for Abraham except that he wanted to. We call it grace. It's a good day. Abraham has been blessed. And we would reiterate again, if God is for us, who's against us, right? So we have a promise fulfilled. We see this blessing in Abraham's life. Let me show you a second area. And that is a threat removed. A threat removed. Look at verses 8 through 13. "The child," this would be Isaac, "the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.' The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.'" Now, another thing we've routinely seen in Abraham's life, it's been the blessing all along, is that not only was God making promises to Abraham that he did not have to make, and not only was God fulfilling promises to Abraham that he did not have to fulfill, but God was even protecting those promises for Abraham when Abraham would otherwise blow it. Remember, he came into Canaan, and here comes a famine, and Abraham's out of here, but God protected, right? He wouldn't let Pharaoh touch Sarah. He brings them back into Canaan. Later, you have Lot, and Lot was another threat to the promise because Lot was like a son to Abraham, and Abraham would have been more than content to let everything go through Lot, but God had bigger plans for Abraham than he had for himself, remember? And so God had to separate Lot and Abraham, which he did, and God put Lot out of the picture. Then you get this problem that there's the Hagar issue, right? And all of the issue that goes there. But God goes ahead and delivers Abraham, even though she conceived a son. He brings Hagar back and causes her to name him Ishmael. Anybody remember what Ishmael remembers? What Ishmael means? The Lord hears. Remember, the Lord sees, right? That's where the well, Ber Lahoi Roy, the Lord sees. Name him Ishmael, the Lord hears. All of this kind of stuff to remind you, God knows what's going on, Abraham. God was protecting him. We saw the incident with Abimelech last week, in which Abimelech has taken Sarah captive, and he's going to marry her, but God protects Abraham again. And so throughout this time, we've not only seen God making promises, we've also seen God protecting Abraham to make sure he does not lose what he's promised. We're thankful for that kind of security, because if we could lose it, we would lose it. But God's protecting Abraham. Well, Here comes another threat. God wouldn't let Pharaoh mess up Abraham's blessing. God wouldn't let Abimelech mess up Abraham's blessing. God wouldn't let Lot mess up Abraham's blessing. God wouldn't let Hagar mess up Abraham's blessing. And now God won't let Ishmael mess up Abraham's blessing. See, you know their culture. Abraham has a son, an older son, a firstborn son. That son gets it all, doesn't he? Isn't that typically the way it works? The blessing, the birthright is all his. Wait till we get to Jacob and Esau here in a little while, and you'll understand the point of that story. Well, Abraham would have been very inclined to give a whole lot of stuff to Ishmael. Abraham would have been very inclined to set a lot on Ishmael. Abraham loved him. It says in Genesis 17, you may remember this conversation, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham had even prayed that God would accept Ishmael as the chosen son. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Ishmael was Abraham's son, and Abraham loved him. It was one thing to send Hagar away while she was pregnant, but now Hagar's come back, and she's bore a son. And Ishmael, if you do the math based on the ages, Ishmael is around 17 years old. He's lived with him now for quite some time. This man is ready to become Abraham's heir. That's God's specific timing in bringing in Isaac when he did, because it's about time to hand it all over to Ishmael. And so Abraham loves this guy, and God knows that Ishmael is a threat to his plan, to what he would do through Isaac. And isn't it just like us to accept less than what God would have in store for us because we want it now or we want what we can see? That's what Abraham's willing to do, and so God intervenes again because he has a bigger plan for Abraham. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." That verse means that God has things prepared for you that you've never thought of, you've never seen, and you've never heard. It's bigger than you can fathom, and it was true for Abraham as well. And so now we have a threat. Ishmael is a threat to the plan, and the story makes it obvious. Look at verse 8 again. "The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned." So we're going to figure Isaac around 3 years old, sometime around in there. That would put Ishmael around 17 years old. And it says, "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking." Interesting play on words here, if you like this kind of thing. In the Hebrew, the word Isaac is Yitzchak, and it means he laughs. In Hebrew, the word mocking is Sakak. And that's what Ishmael is doing. It's just like kids when they make a play on words, right? They take your name and they make another form of the name to make fun of you by it. That's what Ishmael is doing. He's making fun of the kid whose name means laughter. And he's mocking him. Probably a little jealous. Probably doesn't like the party Abraham has thrown for him. And Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And if you're a mama or you know a mama, you know that didn't go over real well. Verse 10. "Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.'" When you read that, at first you just think we got a, you know, an overprotective mama, right? Here's just a mama that wants her son to get everything, and she's just angry. But that's not true. In fact, the New Testament sheds light on that. Paul tells us this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. "But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh," that would be Ishmael, "persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit," that's Isaac, "so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman.'" Paul actually unlocks this story for us a little bit. Isaac was born according to the promise by the power of the Spirit. Isaac is a picture of salvation. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Ishmael is a picture of religion and legalism. And Paul was very direct in Galatians chapter 4 when he said, "Those who are of the flesh have no inheritance with those who are of the Spirit." Even today, you can carry the analogy if you want. Even in churches across America today or across the world today, there are those in the church who are truly saved, who have been born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, who have been redeemed, who have died to self, and the Spirit of God has moved in and made new life come to root in them, and they are now alive, spiritually alive, bearing fruit of that life with the Spirit of God within them. And intermingled in the pews of the church are also those who are of the flesh. They've never met the Spirit of God. They've never turned from their sin, but they are religious. They did walk an aisle. They did get in the baptistry. They did do all the things externally they were supposed to do, and sitting intermingled amongst the church today even, sadly as it is, the Bible says that someday they'll be rooted out. But as sadly as it is, there are those who are of the Spirit truly saved and those who are of the flesh truly religious. And the Bible says that those who are of the flesh have no inheritance with those who are of the Spirit. And Paul cited this story as an example of that. It is those who are of the flesh who would actually steal the inheritance of those who are of the Spirit. Paul made this clear, by the way, in Romans chapter 8. He said, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God." In short, you cannot become an heir of God's promises through works of the flesh, through religious ordinance. That's not how you do it. You become an heir of God's promises, how? Through faith. Through faith, right? It says when you are made alive in God and through faith you inherit the promises. Well, Isaac was the promise. The inheritance was his and his alone. Ishmael was a threat and Sarah wanted the threat removed. And to show you that this was God's plan, look at verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly. It would, wouldn't it? Your son for 17 years, and now you find out that he is to be sent away. It distressed him. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her." In other words, Abraham, Sarah understands something here that you don't yet understand. "For through Isaac your descendant shall be named." How many times has God hit Abraham in the forehead with that statement? Isaac, 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 Isaac. It's the same thing. "Through Isaac, Abraham." Then he goes on to say, "And the son of the maid, I will make a nation also because he is your descendant." You see, God confirmed what Sarah desired, and that is that the threat had to be removed. Was that difficult for Abraham? Yeah. Was it painful for Abraham? Yeah. Listen, getting pruning always is. When God begins to prune things from your life that are not good for your life, it's always difficult. It's always hard. I can't ever think of a time in my life when I repented that I enjoyed it, ever. It's not pleasant, but it's necessary. And God begins to prune Ishmael from Abraham. Why? Because he's trying to hurt Abraham? Because he delights in grief and he delights in distress? Because he wants to make Abraham's life miserable? No. Because he has a plan for Abraham that is bigger than Abraham has for himself. We read it in Jeremiah, right? "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord," right? This is bigger than you do for yourself, Abraham. Because I love you, I'm going to step in and I'm going to prune Ishmael from you because I'm going to protect your promise. So we have the promise fulfilled and we have a threat removed. Number three, and this is kind of a shoot-off of the main theme here, but you'll understand the point. We have compassion confirmed. Compassion confirmed. Look at verse 14. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, 'Do not let me see the boy die.' And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." Now, the story is a bit out of place from the following, because all of a sudden it's Isaac, 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 and then we get, you know, 10 verses on Ishmael. What is the point of this story? Well, you could look at it and kind of make some points, I suppose, if you wanted to, about God's providence, again, for Hagar. And if you're noticing, God did the exact same thing for Hagar this time that he did for her when Abraham sent her away previously. He provided for her and told her, "I hear." That's what he told her the first time. And he provided a well of water. That's the same thing he did previously. And so I'm sure if you wanted to pull this story out of where it fits, you could make some points about the providence of God and even the compassion of God upon Hagar and Ishmael. And if you really wanted to get into the Middle East stuff, you could talk all about Ishmael and where he was headed. But Moses includes this story in the middle of this chapter on Abraham's blessing. Why? Well, it's really summed up for us back in verse 13. When God tells Abraham, remember Abraham was distressed about Ishmael. And God tells him, "And the son of the maid, I will make a great nation also." Why? This is the key. Why? Because he is your descendant. I will bless him. Why? Because of you. You are blessed. And that blessing will shatter off on him. That blessing will splatter off on him. There is so much blessing on you, it will also bless those around you. Now, this is not the first time you have heard of such a thing. You may remember in our story of the kings a few years ago, several times God would have a king who was a wicked king, but God would leave him on the throne for one reason. 1 Kings 15, here's an example. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. I mean, here's a guy that should have been removed. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. The only reason Abijam was blessed was why? Because of David. The only reason Ishmael was blessed was why? Because of Abraham. The only reason Laban's going to be blessed later is Jacob. The only reason Potiphar's going to be blessed in a little while, or the jailer's going to be blessed in a little while, was Joseph, right? The point of this story is to show you the tremendous degree of blessing that God had on Abraham. Abraham was so blessed that God would even preserve those that Abraham cared about. We saw earlier that God wouldn't even destroy Sodom and Gomorrah so long as Lot was there. And if 10 righteous were there, he would spare the city altogether. The presence of the righteous is a blessing even to those who would not otherwise receive it. And I want you to see that the extent of blessing is so heavy on Abraham that God will even bless Ishmael for Abraham's sake. This was part of the original promise, if you remember, in Genesis 12. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and bless your and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's true, isn't it? In other words, Abraham had blessing on him in gobs. Did he deserve it? No, but he had it. God was blessing him to such a degree that God would even bless those that he cared about. Abraham is clearly blessed. That's the point that you get here. There's one more thing I want you to see about Abraham's blessed life, and that is the rest achieved. Rest achieved. Look at verse 22. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Now again, we get a seemingly bizarre story and a story that feels kind of out of place. So we have to ask, you know, the question, all right, God, why did you put this story on Moses' heart? Why did you, of all the stories Moses could have preserved, why this one? And why did he put it where he put it? What are you trying to show me about the blessing in Abraham's life? What are you trying to show me that you are doing for Abraham? And when you look at this story for a second, you'll begin to see exactly what Moses wants to take place. It comes about, it says, that at that time he has been blessed with Isaac and Ishmael's been sent away, and Abimelech comes to Abraham. And Abimelech comes to Abraham with a great statement in verse 22. God is with you in all that you do. I think we remember where Abimelech learned that, right? Chapter 20, when he stole Sarah and he was going to marry her, God reached in and said, you're a dead man, Abimelech, right? God was protecting Abraham. He was on Abraham's side, no matter what. Abimelech learned that. God is for Abraham. And so now we have Abimelech coming to Abraham to make sure that all is well between me and you. I want to make sure that you and I are at peace with one another. This is what he says. He comes and he says, swear that you won't deal falsely with me or my relatives, and I won't deal falsely with you, and let's make a covenant together. Now, stop for a second. That is a bizarre thing, isn't it? When have you ever heard of a king of a country searching out an alien sojourning in that country and saying, look, I want to make sure that you and I are cool with each other. I want to make sure that you and I are at peace with each other. When have you ever heard of such a thing as that, right? It should have been the alien coming in doing whatever he could to make sure he was at peace with the king, right? This is backward. Why is it happening? Because Abimelech has learned, God's not blessing me. God's blessing him. God is for him. And if I want things to go well in my country, I had better make sure that guy's happy. Because if that guy's upset, God's upset. If that guy's happy, God is happy. And so Abimelech chases him out. It's a bizarre thing. It's almost kind of like, you remember when the children of Israel under Moses are coming out of Egypt and they come across Balak. Remember Balak? And he wants one thing for the children of Israel. He wants them to be cursed, remember? So he hires Balaam. Numbers 22:12, God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Doesn't matter if you curse them or not. They're blessed. If you curse blessed people, you're going to be in a world of hurt. They're blessed. Abimelech understood that. That's what's happening here. So Abimelech comes and says, "Swear to me that you'll treat all my descendants good." And Abraham said, "I swear it." However, Abraham has one complaint for Abimelech. Verse 25. Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, "I did not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today." Now, if you're familiar with Abimelech from chapter 20, he's pretty good at playing ignorant, isn't he? You remember this? When God comes to Abimelech and says, "You've got another man's wife, I'm going to kill you," what did Abimelech say? "I didn't know. I didn't know anything about this." He has a reputation for sticking his head in the clouds, doesn't he? A king should know better. And he comes up to Abraham and again pleads ignorance. "I didn't know anything about it." "You're a king and you didn't know. Your servant seized that well. You knew nothing about it. As valuable as water was and as big a deal as that was, your servants under your authority went and seized that well from him and you had no clue. Didn't know anything about it, Abraham. Totally innocent." Abraham says, "Okay, I get that. You tell me you're innocent, you're innocent. Well, here's the deal. Here's 7 ewe lambs." And Abimelech said, "Well, what are they for?" He said, "Take the 7 ewe lambs. And every time we see those 7 ewe lambs and I come up to you and I argue about this well, you'll know I told you about it," right? You'll never plead ignorance again. These 7 ewe lambs are a testimony. They are a witness that I told you that well is mine. I dug it. They stole it, right? That's what he's saying. So the next time he comes up and somebody steals the well and you say, "Abimelech, somebody stole my well." And Abimelech says, "I didn't know anything about it." Abraham will say, "Where'd you get them 7 ewe lambs, Abimelech? Where'd those come from? Interesting livestock, wouldn't you say? You did know about it. I told you about it. They bear witness that I told you about it." So Abraham is coming to Abimelech and said, "This is where I've been wronged. I've told you. You'd better make it right." And that's precisely what Abimelech does. Whether he knew about it or not, he says he didn't. Whether he knew about it or not, he gives the well back to Abraham because he wants to be on Abraham's side because God is on Abraham's side. And then comes the rest that we alluded to. Verse 31. "Therefore Abraham called that place Beersheba because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days." Now, there's nothing major there, but it is some pretty interesting stuff. First, you find Abraham planting a tree. It was not Arbor Day, okay? And he wasn't worried about his carbon footprint. Why do you plant a tree in that day? Why? Shade, fruit, whatever. The point is, you plant a tree because you plan on using it, right? You don't plant a tree today and use it tomorrow either, do you? You plant a tree if you're planning on being somewhere for a while. That's called putting down roots, literally. That's what he's doing. He's sojourning in the land of the Philistines, the Bible says, for many days. Now, here's what's happening. What, 20, 30 years ago, you have Abraham, who was from the Ur of the Chaldeans. And God said, "Get up, Abraham, and go to the land where I'll show you." And he takes off. And he enters the land of Canaan. And when he gets there, God says, "You're home." But Abraham didn't settle there, did he? He built an altar. Next thing you know, he's in Egypt. And he comes back from Egypt, and he's back in Promised Land. Then he's in the Negev, and then he's over here, and then he's over here, and then he has to chase down those people that kidnap Lot, and then he's moved over because Lot wanted certain land, so Abraham moves again, and the next thing you know, he's near Sodom and Gomorrah, and after that city's destroyed, Abraham moves from there, and he comes to this region where he met Abimelech, and he's dwelling here now in what would be the land of the Philistines, and he's just moved and moved and moved and moved. God has said, "This is your land, this is your promise," but Abraham has been anything but settled. In fact, Hebrews says that he dwelled in tents with Isaac and Sarah, right? He's just been a nomad, so to speak. He's been called the Hebrew, which is a word that means one who jumps the river, right? He is an alien, so to speak. But for the first time in Abraham's life since God has encountered him, Abraham has his wife, he has his son, and he gets to settle down. He finally gets to stop and put down some roots and just enjoy life as he would enjoy it. It's just the life God has given him. Now enjoy it. There's not a lesson to be learned here. There's not something to be taught here. There's not anything God wants to prune. God has blessed Abraham's life, and now he just wants Abraham to settle down and enjoy the blessing. God did what he said. God protected what he did. And now God just simply wants Abraham to enjoy it. We call that blessing. Blessing. It's just God doing what he did for Abraham and wanting Abraham to like it. And can I remind you now just briefly about the joy of salvation? That serving God is a good thing and being a child of God is a blessed thing. God calls us when we don't deserve it. God saves us when we could never obtain it on our own. God protects us from various threats, whether that be our own ignorance, the attacks of the enemy, or things we didn't even know were a threat. And then God graciously lets us enjoy our salvation. Can I remind you that the Christian life is meant to be enjoyed? As a child of God, you are blessed. We've been learning this on Sunday nights in Galatians 3:9. It says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. You say, boy, I wish I was blessed like Abraham is blessed. You are. You are. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. We're blessed as he is blessed. It's true that in order to come to Christ, you have to deny yourself. You have to repent of sin. You have to leave the world behind. Jesus said, hate your father and mother and brother and sister and aunts and uncles and all of those people. And some left their possessions and some left their lands and some left their inheritance. And after sticking your hand to the plow, don't turn back and don't wait for your inheritance and all that kind of stuff. That's true. But don't assume that when you sign up to follow Christ that you're leaving the good life to go embrace the barren life. Because you're not. Abraham used to be barren before he met God. And after he met God, the life that God had for him was not the barren life. It was the fruitful life. Did God prune some stuff from him? Yeah, leave your father and your father's family and the land where you were raised. Yeah, he had to leave a lot, just like we do. But it's because God had blessing in store for him. God wasn't trying to squeeze him and make his life hard. When God tells you to do something or not to do something, he's not trying to wreck your life. He's trying to bless your life. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you a future and a hope. It's a blessing that I have for you. Do what I say. You must understand that it is God's children who are blessed, not the children of the world. It says in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. That's a good place for a tree to be, by the way. Which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Psalm 40, verse 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Psalm 84, 12, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Psalm 112, 1, praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house and his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 146, 3, do not trust in princes and mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Jeremiah 17, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. You get the point, and there's only umpteen jillion that we could go to. That the life of blessing is found in God. If you want blessing, it only comes from him. So many people in this world have it all backward. So many even believers see it as all backward. They have it in their mind that there's this great big life of blessing and frills and enjoyment and gladness all to be had outside the church walls, but it's this stick-in-the-mud church that saves the blessing from me. If I could just go out there and enjoy it, I could have it, I would love it, it would be fun, and it looks fun. But friend, the world never tells you about the consequences. That's all a lie from the enemy. It holds it up as sweet and good and pure and fun, but they do not tell you where it heads. You can go home today and turn on a ball game, and somewhere in that ball game will be a beer commercial. And everybody there will have six-pack abs and look great in a bikini, and they'll be having the time of their life. But they don't show you what happens after the party. You can go a little later and see somebody on a sitcom and how they go to a bar and take a girl home for a night and how much fun that is. They don't show you what happens a week later or 2 weeks later. They don't show you the other side of pornography. They don't show you the other side of gambling. They don't show you the other night of deceit, the other side of deceit. They just show you the instant personal gratification. Sometime if you want to see what it looks like afterwards, watch a town after a tornado has moved through. Because that's what it does. It leaves destruction in its wake. And it is a bitter, bitter pill. The world tells you there's blessing, but there's no blessing there. It's pain, it's hardship, it's suffering, it's remorse, it's regret. If you want blessing, there's only one place to find it. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is for those who trust God and trust His Word. In Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. The world comes in and offers you all sorts of things that it cannot deliver. Peter spoke of them in 2 Peter. He says, they're springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Do you understand what an oxymoron it is for somebody in the world to offer you a blessing? They don't have a blessing. They're cursed. They're without God, and they offer you the blessing. They offer what they cannot supply. They are liars. But if you've learned anything from the life of Abraham, friend, God has a blessing for His people. It is a real, specific blessing that He will give specifically. He will do it. He will bless you and protect that blessing. And I don't know what Abraham felt like when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. And I don't know what he felt like when he sojourned into Egypt because of the famine. And I don't know what he felt like when 10 years in the promised land, he looked at Sarah and said, it ain't going to happen. Bring Hagar over here. I don't know what he felt like when he got to this land and Abimelech came and kidnapped Sarah again. I don't know what he felt like when he had to tell Lot goodbye. I don't know if Abraham at those moments thought, man, this isn't worth it. But I have a pretty good idea what he thought today. On this day when Isaac had been born and his promise had been protected and he planted his tree and he sat down secure in his land, I don't know what he felt on some of those previous days, but I know what he felt on this day. And that is that the promises of God are good. And that following God has been worth it. And it is a blessing to be called a child of God. You have to understand that in your life. This world is full of temptations and allurements that will lead you astray, but they are not the blessing. The blessing is found when you trust God and do what He says. When He prunes your life, don't resist Him. He is not trying to take away from you things that you need. He is trying to cause you to bear more fruit. He is trying to cause you to be more blessed. Follow His lead. God can and God will bless. Abraham is proof of that. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And Father, we thank You for the promise of blessing in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that there is a way to have it. We see that that comes through faith in You. That's what You've told us, that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And Father, that's what we desire. Not to be of the flesh and to try to earn things of the flesh or obtain things by the flesh or to gratify the flesh, but to be those who have crucified the flesh, those who walk by the Spirit, children of promise, children of faith, children who receive the blessing, who are made heirs with You. Lord God, help each person in this place to see the difference. Help each person in this place to pursue the life of blessing. Each person in this place to let go of the things of the world that only bring corruption, and to seek the things of You. I thank You, Lord God, for Your grace that You would choose us and love us when we were unlovable, and that You would give us an inheritance and protect it for us. Father, we are grateful for those things. Help us, Lord God, to understand that it is always right to trust and follow You, to do Your will, and to receive Your blessing. We thank You, Father, for who You are. Most of all, we thank You for Jesus, and it's in His name I pray. Amen.